Pastor asked me to talk just a little bit tonight about prayer. Now, in the short amount of time, obviously, we're not going to dig very deep into the topic, and you can be saying, amen, thank you for that. But, you know, there is a gentleman by the name of F.B. Meyer. I don't know if you know that name or not, but if you have heard of the Welsh revival that took place over in England, he was one of the people that was very instrumental in getting that revival. You know, he was part of who God used to bring that forward. And he was just a tremendously anointed man. He had written, I believe it was about 72 books in his life that he had, put into the kingdom. And he had a really great quote that I have run into I don't know how many times, and I think it is so incredibly appropriate. It says, "The great tragedy of life is not unanswered prayer, but unoffered prayer." You know, you probably remember, if we look on the wall, there's going to be either a fire extinguisher or a fire alarm, and it says, "In case of emergency, break glass." So many times, that's the way we look at prayer, is, oh man, something's going bad. I better run to God, because God is going to, he's going to bail me out and take care of me. And, you know, chances are he will. But, you know, if I only went to my wife every time that I wanted something, that would get really old really, really fast. There needs to be a continuing conversation, a learning, because, you know, God is our Father. And there is so much that we can learn by soaking in his presence. You know, to me, prayer is not me giving a list of what I want from God. Many times it's, shut up, Rick, and listen. What saith the Holy Spirit? Through scripture that I may be reading, through meditation, through music that I might be hearing with the words to it. Just the very small, still voice of the Holy Spirit speaking things that I know did not come from my mind, because I would have never thought of something like that. But the Holy Spirit gives utterance, and the Holy Spirit teaches us. You know, there's an old joke. I'm sure everybody's kind of heard it. But there's a man that was in trouble flying an airplane. And so he radioed into the tower and said, "Hey, pilot to tower. I'm 30 miles from the airport, 600 feet above mountainous terrain. I'm out of fuel, and I'm descending rapidly. Please advise. Over." So tower came back and said, "Repeat after me, our Father who art in heaven." And again, that's the way that we see that a lot. You know, and for the most part, prayer is just an incredibly untapped resource. It is just an entire continent full of possibilities. It is full of just buried treasure that is waiting for us to do our part to bring that treasure out and let it be as part of our lives. God wants to prosper us. He has good things in plan for us. But at the same point in time, God is an incredible gentleman. He is not going to inflict his will over ours. He has given us the two-edged sword of free will. And we can use that free will to walk in our anointings and our gifts and our blessings, or we can choose to walk away from God. And God says, okay, I won't force you. Because, you know, if you tried to force somebody, you know, again, using my wife as an analogy, I like picking on her because she's an easy target. But, you know, there's absolutely no way that I could force that woman to love me. All I can do is create an environment in which that is a wise choice. And God has done that. He has created an environment where us to choose to love him is an incredibly wise choice. For the believer, prayer outside of salvation is the greatest gift that God has ever given to us. It's a direct line of communication with God. When I'm up here preaching, I'm talking to people. And I love that, and I especially love the one-on-one. You know, there's some people that I really, really just get so much out of their conversations, not mentioning any names, Lori. But, you know, it's just, it's amazing the interaction and the fellowship that God has given to us. But as I say, if I'm up here, I'm talking to people, and that's a good thing. But when I pray, I'm talking to God, and He's talking with me, and that's an even better thing. So what I would urge is when you pray, pray with persistence. Now, persistence doesn't necessarily mean long. Persistence means without giving up. In Luke 18 and 1, it says, "Then he spoke a parable to him that men always ought to pray and not lose heart." Well, you know, I looked up the word always in the dictionary, and it means always, just all the time, without ceasing, without fail. Those are the things that we're supposed to do. And then going back a little bit, a few chapters in Luke 11, 9, it says, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." Now, each one of those verbs is in the present tense. So it could be translating, keep on asking, keep on seeing, keep on knocking. Now, those are all pretty much the same thing. If I'm knocking on the doors of heaven, it means I'm asking for something. If I am seeking God, it's because I'm asking something. So that's what it's telling us to do, to just remain persistent. So we pray with persistence. We never give up. We also pray with passion. If we read the prayers that are shown to us in Scripture, there was never anyone who prayed that did not do so passionately. They showed love. They showed faith. That's what we're showing. If we are praying to God with passion, we are saying, in essence, God, I love you. And God, I have faith in you. And that second one is so critically important. Without faith, it is what to please Him? Impossible. We've got to demonstrate that faith. And then we're also to enter the gates with thanksgiving. So thankfulness. And thankfulness implies that we have a dependence upon Him, that we have a relationship, and that we show our gratitude. Those are all aspects of prayer that we need to approach Him with, and we need to do it with humility, realizing that every good thing that is in our life comes through the hand of God. Now, something I always thought was a little interesting is because we are told that we are to come boldly before the throne of grace, boldly into the throne room. But as soon as we enter that throne room, we better be on our face in humility before the King of all kings. Humility and boldness tied together. There are so many things that in the world we would consider to be mutually exclusive, but the kingdom of heaven uses the foolish things to confound the wise. And those things that the world deems to be foolish are incredibly wise and godly when we embrace them into our heart. And the other thing is that making intercession is the most powerful of prayer that we can utter one for another. When we pray for others, we're praying for God's will to be in their life. Not our will, not their will, but God's will to be in their lives. And it's characterized by the prayer life of Jesus. Now, let me ask you this. When you go through Scripture, how many times did you see Jesus pray for himself? Let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And I'll tell you, you know, God bless them, God keep them, let's help one another out. But, you know, I have heard many Christians pray the my will be done prayer rather than the thy will be done prayer. I will tell you something, that God is not a cosmic ATM machine. It's not like you put in your prayer card and hit the right buttons and suddenly blessings pour out. That's not the way that God works. God is the ruler of the universe. We are His children. We are subject to His will. We give ourselves willingly to His cause, to His purpose. So, Lord, you know, let everything be for Your glory, not for my selfishness. And I don't want to jump off because it's too easy to get on these little rabbit trails. But, you know, I remember having a conversation with somebody in my family a couple of years back, and we were talking about selfishness. And I told the young man, do not mistake selfishness for greed, because it's not the same thing. You can be an incredibly selfish person and not have any desires for money or things or anything else. What selfishness is when you view the world and you view the others through your viewpoint rather than through God's viewpoint. So there's an extra. Jesus gave us a terrific model to follow in Matthew 6, 9 through 13. And we all know this. This is out of the New King James. I love that translation for this particular passage. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If you'll notice the way that this is put out to us, Jesus didn't say, pray this prayer, because just a few verses before that, he said, don't be like the heathen where they just keep repeating the same thing over and over again and think that they're godly because of it. That's not what it is. Prayer is, again, it's something that's passionate from the heart. Prayer is from the heart, not from the head. It has to go through the head, but if it doesn't penetrate the heart, it's not doing anything. But our Father in heaven, let's think about what that says. Our Father is the head over all, and it is our Father. Our who? Christians who follow Christ. So our head, and where does He reside? He resides in the heavenly places. He is the one that rules over all the celestial kingdom. And He rules over this world as well, but He gave evil a little time to run its course, do its thing, before it will be defeated again. Hallowed be your name. Holy be your name. Now, by our utterance, does that make His name any more holy than it already is? Absolutely not. He is as holy can be. He is the definition of holy. There are angels surrounding the throne that sing 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 31 or 28, whatever days a month that they have in heaven. Holy, holy, holy. But what that does, it is our recognition of it, our declaration of it. So that's what we're doing. We're saying that, God, You have authority, and You are the one that we look to. You rule heaven, and Your name is holy. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, what is God's will in heaven? Holiness, righteousness. What is His will for His people on earth? That none should perish, that we should all come to the understanding of Christ, that we would have that mind of Christ reformed within us. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If you'll notice, the first part of the prayer has absolutely nothing to do with us. It has to do with Him. Now we can start, after we've gone through what Jesus has given us as an entry, because again, remember what Scripture says, enter the gates with thanksgiving. That's what we're doing. We're thanking God and recognizing him for what he is. How can you thank somebody for something that's false? That's not really a thank you. That's a platitude. That's completely different. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, as much as it would be kind of nice if I could do so, if I missed a meal yesterday, eating today didn't feed me yesterday. If I skip a meal today, today's skipped meal doesn't feed me tomorrow. Give us this daily, because God knows what we need. If we go back and we look at the manna, you know, the manna was given on a day-to-day basis, except for when the Sabbath was going to come up, there was a two-day supply. But beyond that, it was a one-day manna fest. And you would have what you needed one day at a time. And there's something else that shows us. Is number one, God knows what our needs are. Before we ever pray them, he knows what we need. And he has given us a promise that he will supply all of our needs. What this is doing here, it's doing two things. It's recognizing the fact that God will supply all of our needs. It is also giving him the reminder of, God, we know what you promised. We thank you for that. And it doesn't say, give me this day. It says, give us, the collective. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. If we don't forgive others, God cannot forgive us. It's very, very easy to be vindictive and to hold things that somebody, you know, there are times people do things to you that really are hurtful and they're really wrong. And there's no way you can justify that they did that. But, you know, I'm sure it was very hard for Jesus to justify the fact that they whipped his back raw and then nailed him to a cross. That probably was not a really pleasant day for our Lord and Savior. Can any of us say we have ever had a day that bad? What we go through is incredibly soft and easy compared to what others who came before us have gone through. So we need to always give honor to that, and we need to be forgiving of one another. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Again, we're talking about us, a collective. And that's what I really see when we come together in corporate prayer. You know, before this, in Matthew, it also talks about the secret place, that you go into the secret place, and then what you are uttering to God in secret, God will reward you with openly. So there are times, and Jesus would go out into the wilderness. There are times where we need to separate ourselves and just be quiet and get there with God. But then there's also times that we need to come together as a congregation and we pray in corporate prayer. And that's what we're doing tonight. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Finally, the thing that I would say is to live your prayers. That is the essence of faith. Whenever we have prayed for something, act as if we've already got it, because that is the big key right there is hope. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And with man, there's a whole lot of impossibilities. But with God, nothing is impossible. You want to see God move? Know beyond all doubt that he is going to move. Now, there is a little caveat in that, because Jesus says anything that we ask in his name. Well, you know, sometimes there's a little misinterpretation of that, because what is asked in his name is what is asked in his stead, what is asked standing in the role in which he would have stood. So are we asking what Jesus would ask for? Are we asking for things that are righteous and holy and giving to others, loving and kind and building up? Are those the things that we're asking for? If they are, God has promised that the answer is yea and amen. There is a story that I do want to leave you with. And I'll tell you myself, I have sometimes a very difficult time looking in that horrible picture frame called a mirror, because there's things that I see in the guy looking back that, oh, just like Joyce Meyer says, you know, I'm not where I ought to be, but thank God I'm not where I used to be. But, you know, some of that is self-justification as well. When I sit there and I look and say, okay, God, you say that we are supposed to be having the mind of Christ, but yet when this guy cut in front of me over on 190 just off of J Street, boy, did I get torqued. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Let them go. But sometimes it's hard as people. And what will certainly work against us, I remember that Nasser Siddiqui, when he was here years ago, it's probably been 16, 17 years since he was here, but he was talking about how, you know, you say with your words and the angels are just marching, doing their thing, and they're just going forward to make all of this happen, and then you speak doubt or you speak evil, and it's like, oop, got to back off. So live your prayers with your life and with your heart. You know, there was a man who was sitting at the family table, and he was really kind of grumbling every time that his wife would put something in front of him. Apparently she wasn't the best cook, because he would kind of grumble and say, it's not really all that good. Maybe the dog will eat what's left over. But right after that, oh, Lord, we thank you for this bounty that you have set before us. We just ask you that you would bless it into our bodies, Father, for our nourishment, for our healing. And we just give you thanks and praise and all the glory to you, my Lord. Well, his 8-year-old daughter was sitting there and looked up and said, Daddy, does God hear all of our prayers? And he looked and kind of got a smile on his face, because apparently his young daughter was thinking spiritually. Well, absolutely he does. He hears each and every word. And so she looked at him and said, Daddy, which ones does he believe? Of all of our words, are we speaking always in faith? Now, it's not an exact quote, but many times people will talk about Romans 4:17 because it's talking about how God created the world. But it's, you know, speak those things that are not as though they were. Well, you know, we can speak things that are not that we really don't want. We can speak things that are not and cause tremendously wonderful, holy things to happen because they are in line with God's word. Amen. And Anise, if you could start a little prayer music and maybe dim the lights. Wherever you are comfortable. But go to God with thanksgiving and let us pray for others. And especially the governments of the world right now are in such disarray. We have so much political divide, not just in the U.S., but everywhere. You can see the hand of the enemy at work, just those voices that are trying to get people to go do those evil things. We know that the Antichrist will be ushered in, but let's not roll out a red carpet for him. Let's fight every step of the way. And we are warriors. We are warriors in the kingdom. God bless you all.